Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 6. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 6. We're continuing with our series of the Gospel record of John, walking through this wonderful passage with the idea of understanding the love of God. And all throughout this passage, we see more about who God is, and we see how much He truly loves us. As we've gone through chapter 1, we get to see the introduction of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was robed in flesh. Gospel record of John chapter 2, we saw the marriage supper of Cana, Jesus' first miracle. We see Jesus deals with individuals. And John chapter 3, he is dealing with a religious ruler, Nicodemus, who was someone who has studied the Old Testament scriptures, but had missed about Jesus being the Messiah. And Jesus took some time to talk with him, saying them, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John chapter 4, Jesus deals with a woman at the well and takes some time to deal with this Gentile lady, Samaritan lady, to bring him to herself, answering two questions that she did not know, that she did not know who Jesus was, nor did she know who the gift of God was. By the end of that message, he had won this woman to herself, and she had such a change of life, a powerful testimony of what Jesus did, that many people in the town believed Jesus Christ because of her testimony. John chapter 5, we dealt with the man who was crippled all of his life for 38 years, and Jesus healed him in the aftermath of that, where Jesus is winning an individual to himself. The gospel record of John chapter 6, we just hit on Wednesday night. Jesus cares for the individuals and the masses that Jesus fed the 5,000. Remember, it wasn't just 5,000. It was 5,000 men. You add women and children there. 15,000 people that Jesus fed as he organized his efforts and made sure everyone was reached. Now, as he's finished with the feeding of the 5,000, still fresh in the minds of the disciples, we continue with the gospel record of John chapter 6 and see as Jesus taught them a lesson, now they're going to be tested. Remember that all throughout here, we're watching Jesus working specifically with his inner circle, with his 12 disciples. In the gospel record of John chapter 2, wedding supper of Cana. It was the servants that got to see Jesus' miracle, whereas the rest of the people within the wedding party didn't get to see everything that happened. It was the ones working alongside Jesus. When Jesus is working with the disciples with the feeding of the 5,000, he takes time to quiz them and to ask them with the idea that he was going to prove what he would do. He was going to prove them. He put them to the test to see if they were going to understand that they could trust Jesus, not just look at numbers, but depend upon him. That was the lesson. Let's see if they learned their lesson. And the gospel record of John chapter 6. The gospel record of John 6, and notice with me in verse 16. The gospel record of John chapter 6 and verse 16. "And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea to Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and draw nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a phrase that the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples in the gospel record of John in chapter number 6. The gospel record of John chapter 6, so notice with me in verse 20, where Jesus says, "It is I. be not afraid. It is I. Be not afraid. And with the Lord's help, we're going to cover this passage here and see the test of the disciples with this storm. It is I. Be not afraid. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would give us grace and mercy. Help us to understand this test, that we can trust you, that we can depend upon you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The other gospel records give more accounting of what happens here in this time of storm upon the ship. But the gospel record of John is shortened because it is trying to give us more of an example of who Jesus is and that Jesus can be trusted. So if you don't mind, let's go through here and let's kind of just explain what is going on. Now, we know that this follows immediately after the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000, Jesus Christ asked them the question, what should we do with these things? With the idea to prove them, to put them to the test. What was the test? Can they trust Jesus when it doesn't work out on paper? Amen. Remember, they had 200 penny worth. One penny was one day's wage. 200 penny worth is 200 days' wage. For most of us, we'd be glad to have 200 days' wage inside of our bank accounts. But as they looked at it, said, this isn't enough. We can't feed all these people with 200 days' wage. And Jesus was trying to point out that we can trust him when numbers don't work out, when things don't seem to, when it seems to be impossible, we can trust him. So he separates all of the people and he tells his disciples, get in the boat without me. I'm going to go up to a mountain to go pray. You get in the ship and go to the other side. May I pause right here? If Jesus says you're going to the other side, you're going to the other side. We can take him at his word. We can trust him, which was the whole purpose of this. After seeing a miracle, this wasn't a miracle that happened a couple years ago. This isn't just a story they heard. It was the same day they saw Jesus feed the 5,000. The same day they saw that God's power was sufficient. The same day they're put to a test. Isn't it interesting to see how quickly Jesus tests us? God puts us to the test to see if we learned our lesson. All right, I can be trusted. I can trust you, God. All right, let's test you. Why did I fail? Well, that's why you put to the test. You ever wonder why they do tests inside of school? I mean, can't they trust us to learn? No. That's why you have testing quizzes, to make sure you know the material. Because you are not trusted to learn it on your own without the prompting of it. Why does God put tests to us? To make sure we know the material. To make sure, because it's one thing to read the Bible. Oh, yes, I know about Jesus, how great Jesus is. But it never means anything until you make it practical, unless you make it part of yourself, until you've been put to the test and chose Jesus. So we see here this storm that comes up and Jesus giving them the announcement of himself. Notice, first of all, the obedience that leads into the storm. The obedience that leads into the storm. Notice in verse number 16. And when even was now come, now this is still going right after the Lord Jesus Christ did the feeding of the 5,000. Remember that he departed to a mountain alone. And when he was, when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea. The other gospel records give us the account that Jesus went up to the mountain to pray, to get away from everyone. By the way, it is good for people to get away every now and again. Now, you can't live in the cabin in the woods forever, but it's good to get away every now and again. And Jesus sent his disciples to go to the other side without him. Okay? So they're going to obey. So, verse number 17. And entered into a ship and went over the sea to Capernaum. Now, this is going to be the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. And they entered into the ship and went over the Sea of Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not to them. Which, again, they're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Remember that at least four of them, if not more, were professional fishermen who fished on these same waters. The Sea of Galilee isn't that big. If you could imagine, a little bit bigger than Lake Winnebago, smaller than Lake Michigan. All right, so It's enough that professional fishermen would know the waters. They would know where they are. They would know the currents. They would know the things that are there. So there are professional fishermen on board. This isn't strange waters. This is familiar waters. They're going to the other side. They went from one point, and they're supposed to go across. May I remind you as we lead up to this, why are they in the boat? Because Jesus directed them. It's not because they were disobedient. It was because they were obeying the Lord. And as they were obeying the Lord, a storm occurs. This is going to be very key to understand, because sometimes people have a misunderstanding of the Christian life that if we obey God, there's not going to be any problems. That's not what it says at all. Why are they on the water? Because they were obeying the Lord. Jesus put them in a storm. Well, if Jesus put them in a storm, he also has a plan for the storm. Amen. There is a purpose for this. They're going to be tested. Sometimes we get in our little minds that if things start breaking around us, that it must mean because God's messed up, or that we messed up. God's getting after us. He's chasing after us. The sky is falling. Oh, man, it's because I didn't say my prayers or eat my vitamins, or I messed up somewhere. That's not always the case. Do you know in the Bible, there are 7 different reasons why bad things happen, and only 2 of them deal with consequences? That sometimes God allows them to happen for his glory, for his honor. Sometimes he puts it because there's something else going on altogether. For example, we go to the book of Job. Is Job going through all of those things because he did something wrong? No, quite the opposite. He's actually being put on trial because Satan accused God, said, "You're not a good God." He says, "I am a good God." Well, let's prove it. Let's let your servant, you let bad things happen to him, and he will curse you to his face. Why? Because the idea was is that God is only worthy of worship when good things are happening. So let's put Job to the test and see if you're still worthy of being worshipped when bad things happen. Well, is it because anything Job did? No. It's another example that there are different reasons why bad things happen. Sometimes it's a natural consequence of a world falling apart. Sometimes things occur. We don't have to lose our mind. We don't have to blame God. We don't have to say it's because we're wrong with God. It's not. There's many different reasons we're understanding this. Here, they're going through a storm. Bad things are happening. If you want to use that quote, the bad things are happening. It's because they're obeying the Lord. They're obeying the Lord. So they get into the Sea of Tiberias. They start going out. It's not because they're running ahead of the Lord. They're not doing it because of impatience. They're obeying what God said. God put them there. Night fell. The disciples found themselves in the middle of the sea, and Jesus is still not with them. A storm starts coming as the sky turns dark. The sea begins to turn rough. This was not a storm caused by sin or rebellion. It was because of following the Lord. And all throughout this is important to understand that sometimes as we obey the Lord, it will lead us into storms. There are times that things happen because we're obeying the Lord. And it doesn't mean God's a bad God or we're bad people. But we have to just recognize that sometimes it is because God allows us to go through hard times. Again, I say that because there is a big teaching that sometimes that if we're following after God, everything's going to be a bed of roses. Everything's going to be nice and hunky-dory. Everything's going to fall into place. We'll never have any problems ever again. I'm sorry to tell you, the Bible never teaches that. In fact, you know what life is? Life is a series of hills and valleys. You know what Jesus said? I'm going to give you life, but not just life, life more abundantly. What does that mean? Higher hills, deeper valleys. Congratulations. But the thing is that he said, "I will be with you." That's the difference, is that he travels with us. Brings us the second thing, the fear that grows in the absence of sight. A fear that grows in the absence of sight. Notice verse 18. The sea arose by the reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 5 or 20 furlongs. So here's the storm. These professional fishermen who know these waters and know the storms that hit know that this is a special storm. There's something different about this one. And so the sea begins to arise. We know that the swells begin to go up. I don't know how many of you are people who love boats, but when the waters start getting choppy and you're on a little boat, that thing goes up and down and you start going side to side. And it's not a fun feeling unless you happen to love that type of thing. The storm starts blowing. Rain starts falling. Everyone's wet. It's a miserable experience. Now you're miserable. It's dark. It's wet. You're trying to get to the other side. The Bible says that they begin to row. And as they begin to row, another gospel record says that they rowed and didn't seem to go anywhere. The Bible says that they made it about 25, 30 furlongs. They're not traveling very fast. They're going against the wind. It's blowing against them. They're putting in a lot of effort and nothing's getting done.
Amen.
So what are we setting the scene for? It's dark. The storm's there trying to sink them. It's a bad storm. They're putting a lot of effort in and nothing's coming about. Have you ever seasons like this where you're putting a lot of effort in your life and nothing's coming? Seems like the storm's blowing about you, trying to just get you out of the water. You're dark, alone, wet, cold, miserable. It's during those times what our natural state is to look inward, to look at ourselves and say, woe is me. Look at how bad I have it. To play the victim card. Oh, it's so bad for me. This is so awful. We're never going to survive this. Oh, why does this happen to me? And get to the place of self-reflection and looking at how bad we have it. You understand that fear and faith cannot occupy the same brain space. You are either living in fear or you're living by faith. You cannot have both. Remember that Jesus just pulled a miracle at feeding the 5,000. He just hours ago, it wasn't a long time ago, it's still fresh in their mind, that Jesus proved that he was sufficient. And yet, they turn inwardly. We were talking about this in our prayer meeting this morning. That one of the things that we do is that we can know the theory of the Bible. We can know the understanding and do the teaching. I could trust Jesus. Oh, yes, I could trust Jesus no matter what. But then we get put to the test. The storms hit. We get hurt. We get cold. We get dark. And all of a sudden, we forget all about that. And we just look at how bad we are. Even if God just answered a prayer. It seems to be one of our default settings is that we easily turn inwardly, knowing just a couple hours ago, if you were just to ask, can God take care of you? Oh, yes, no matter what, God can take care of me. You let something bad happen. Why am I all by myself? And we should have been praying the whole time and asking for God's presence. There's just something about us that even after being taught a lesson, we just lose our minds.
Yeah.
And even though we teach a course, you could trust Jesus. We could just get through talking with someone. You could trust Jesus no matter what. Then a storm hits in our life and all of a sudden we've lost our minds. I thought you said you could trust Jesus. Who are you talking about? Almost ignore everything about it. Now remember, why is this happening? God is putting them to the test. He started with the feeding of the 5,000. He said this to prove them. How are we going to feed all these people? They started calculating, look at the books, got through the treasure, looked through the bags, started counting things up. It's not going to work out. There's no way we could take care of them. Jesus said, wrong answer. And he says, sit everyone down. And he fed everyone. And not only fed everyone, remember, he told the disciples to pick up the fragments that remained. How many baskets were there? 12. One for every disciple. They had the evidence in their hand saying, look at God's sufficiency. At this time, the disciples, who are very prideful, they always think they get the lessons, and they don't. Kind of like us. We get the lessons, but then we don't. Now that you understand, oh, look, God can supply my every need. Jesus said, okay, you guys think you got this? Oh, yes, Jesus, we got this. We can trust you no matter what. Hey, I want you boys to go over in the boat, go across the other sea. I'll catch up with you later. All right. We love the water. Sea hits, and they forget the lesson just a couple hours ago. I thought you said you could trust Jesus. We're going to die. They're working hard. We're going to die. Jesus put them to the test to see if they were going to trust in him or not. They got put to the test. Fear clouds this spiritual vision. They just saw Jesus multiply the bread. They saw him calm other storms. But now, because they're in the middle of the storm, they can't see anything clearly. Fear blurs memory. Fear magnifies danger. It removes clarity, brings confusion. But I'm thankful the love of God is not dependent on our vision. Amen. It's dependent on him. Notice what happens. We could see the voice that calms the storm within. So in verse 19, they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs. They see Jesus on the sea, drawing nigh to the ship, and they were afraid. Now, professional fishermen, they're used to seeing all kinds of things. Storms do all kinds of crazy sights and sounds. But can you imagine as they're trying to work hard, the storm's trying to seek them, they're all working, they have someone on the lookout, and lightning flashes. And they're seeing the sea wells going up and down. They see the waves going. And one of them says, "What is that?" The storm flashes a little bit more. You see the lightning. And it's a silhouette of a guy walking on the waves. This is in the middle of the storm. And there's a guy who's walking out there. What is this? Another gospel record, they said it's a ghost. We have the ghost of Jesus chasing after us. Isn't it amazing what our fear does? Yeah. Is that it made them see something they didn't see. I mean, they saw Jesus, but this can't be Jesus. It has to be a ghost. Wrong conclusion. Have you ever drawn a wrong conclusion when bad things are happening? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you could have swore it was this thing, but it wasn't. That fear enhances. Pit in the stomach. One of them nudges the other guy. You see this? So they all look around now. Finally, they're all looking. It's this guy. He's walking closer. In the middle of the storm, lightning still flashes. Closer. Closer. The sea waves go. They're watching him as they're walking on water. I know I've heard many preachers try to describe what will happen, whether he went straight through the waves or whether he was walking on the waves as it went through. If he was walking on the waves, then there had the little troughs, the little valleys. You can imagine he'd drop out of sight for a while and then climb back on top of a wave and he would drop back out of sight. They were watching this for a while. What is this? What's coming? And even though it was Jesus, because they had a misunderstanding, they got more and more fearful, more and more frightened. Notice what it was that finally calmed them down. Verse number 20. But he saith to them, "It is I, be not afraid." When we hear the voice of God, it changes everything. It is I. Be not afraid. We learn something here. When was it that they were not supposed to be afraid? It wasn't when the storm stopped. When was it when they were not supposed to be afraid? Not when they were out of danger. When was it that they were not supposed to be afraid? When the presence of the Lord was with them. Understand that a lot of times we want God to conquer our pharaohs, like Moses going to face Pharaoh. For us, it'd be a lot easier if God killed our pharaohs. But God doesn't kill our pharaohs. He goes with us to face the pharaohs. God's presence is what we need. When we have God's presence, it doesn't matter what's going on the outside. We can have peace within. As long as I have his presence. That was the secret. What was the secret? Having Jesus. Having God with us. It changes everything. We know that in the Bible, there are about 360 fear nots in the Bible. One for almost every day of the year. Why? Because God knows we need him every day. And what is the conqueror of that fear? The fear of the Lord. The presence of God. That the presence of God chases away lesser fears. When I have him, all the other things fade away. This becomes a big deal. What do I need in my life most of all? The presence of God. Not the absence of problems, the presence of God. Having him. When I have him, everything's going to be all right. When I have Jesus, everything's going to be solved. When I have him, I have all the finances I need. When I have him, I have all the answers. I have all the wisdom. It's about having him. So what is their response when Jesus says, "It is I, be not afraid"? Notice again in verse number 21, we see the presence that brings them safely through. Then they willingly received him into the ship. That's the answer. We willingly receive him. Jesus, be a part of my life. One of our biggest problems is that we don't invite him to be with us. We do want him to solve our problems, but we don't want him to be with us. Why? Because things change if he's going to be with us. You know, there are certain things I can't do in my life if he's with me. Certain things I can't look at. Certain places I can't go. Why don't I want Jesus with me? Because I still want my sin. But when I have him with me, it changes everything. It changes how I view things. It changes the comfort level. I can face any storm as long as he is with me. May I take some time? We'll come in back here. May I take some time to show you the most important passage on biblical separation found in the Bible? Turn with me to Exodus 33. The book of Exodus in chapter 33. The context, Moses has just led the children of Israel out of Egypt. God sent the different plagues, killed the firstborn of every child who was not protected under the blood, and then they go out. Once again, as they go into the wilderness, it says God turned them into the wilderness. There's an 11-day journey between Egypt to the promised land. But God said, "Nope, I want you guys to take a right here." What do you mean, God? Are you lost? Do you need a map? This isn't what Lady Google said. But instead, God turned them into the land. Why? Notice again, obeying God brought them problems. Obeying God caused a storm. So they get turned into the land. Now they're in what we call the Arabian Peninsula. They're against the Sea of Aqaba, which is going to be one of the easternmost arms of the Red Sea. And now they're entangled in the land. They're in Saudi Arabia. They're in the Arabian Peninsula. And here is Pharaoh and his army coming towards them. And they're stuck at the sea. They have nowhere to go. They can't go into the sea. They'll drown. And they can't go back. Pharaoh's planning on killing them all. They are stuck. Why are they stuck? Well, if they went the correct direction, they would have got to the promised land. They're here because God directed them. So God opens up the Red Sea with a great parting. Remember that in order to get 2.5 million people across overnight, Red Sea would have to part between 2 to 3 miles. So not the small little sliver you see in the movies. 2 to 3 miles to get 2.5 million people across overnight. Then as they cross overnight, Pharaoh and his armies try to get across, and God closes the Red Sea, defeats Pharaoh and his armies. God wins. So now, as they are wandering, they get to the true Mount Sinai, not the one found by the Catholics, but the true Mount Sinai. And as they get there, God speaks with his own voice, the Ten Commandments. And the people hear God's voice and say, "Moses, we can't hear God's voice anymore. If we hear it anymore, we're just going to die. Can you go speak to him on his behalf?" And so Moses goes up, get some things from God. And as he's getting ready to go up for another time to get the plans of the tabernacle, he now looks at 2.5 million complaining people. Remember, this is the beginning of his journey. For 40 years, he's going to have to deal with 2.5 million complaining people. Anyone want to volunteer for that job? Nope. He looks at 2.5 million complaining people, disobedient people, and they're already complaining. He's already dealt with this several times. We don't have anything to drink. We're going to die. It'd be better off if we were in Egypt. Moses knows that this is not going to be a fun task. So with this, in Exodus 33, God and Moses are having a conversation. Notice what Moses is talking to God about. Exodus 33 and verse number 11. Exodus 33 and verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh to his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest to me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Verse 12, Moses says, you haven't told me who's going with me. You said you know me, and you got plans for me, but I can't do this by myself. Who are you sending with me? The answer is going to be God in his presence. But notice verse 13. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. Notice that phrase, that I may know thee. The Apostle Paul is the greatest Christian of the New Testament. Moses is the greatest believer of the Old Testament. And at the height and the zenith of both of their ministries, both of them have the same prayer request, that I may know thee. What is the Christian life, by the way? It is the never-ending pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ to know God personally and to continue to chase after, to continue to have knowledge of him. Why? The presence of God changes everything in my life. How can Moses deal with 2.5 million complaining people? That I may know thee, that I know God, and that he is with me. Notice as he goes on. Verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider this nation is thy people. And he said, God said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. You know, this is the same thing that Jesus said. He said, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, and I shall give thee rest. Notice he didn't say, Moses, you go ahead and take a vacation now. I've got things from here. He said, Moses, we got a lot of work to do, but I'm going with you, and you can rest in me as I go with you. Amen. He didn't promise Moses the absence of problems. He said, I'm going with you to face these problems. And as long as you know I have my presence is with you, that's all you need. We're going to face these things together. The presence of God changes everything. Notice he goes on in verse 15. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Moses was very wise. God, if you're not going with me, I'm not going. I'm not doing anything until I know that you are with me. Amen. We'd be better off if we followed that same advice. Because so often we'll say, God, I want you to bless my efforts and then go on without him. And then expect him to catch up. I'm not doing anything until I know that you're with me. I want you to direct my steps. I want you to guard my thoughts. I want you to face my battles with me. I'm not doing anything until I know this is what you have me to do. I'm not doing anything until I know that you are going to go with me. You know, we would keep ourselves from a lot of danger. Remember, there is storms that come because we follow God. There's also a lot of storms we cause ourselves because we do it regardless of asking for God's permission. We try to do it ourselves, try to handle ourselves, and then get a big mess, and then we expect God to clean up our mess when we're done. Yeah. We'd be better off saying, I'm not doing anything until I know what you have me to do, and then when I know what you want me to do, I'm going with you. We're going hand in hand, taking my yoke upon you. Remember, the idea of a yoke is you put two animals together, harness them up to get the work done. Well, if you have two animals that are not equal, one of them's going to do more of the work. I'm not equal with God, so if I'm yoked up with him, he's doing all the work, and I'm learning all about what he can do. Amen. It's all about having his presence. Notice as it goes on. verse number 16. For wherein shall it be known that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? How do I know that I found grace in your sight? You are with me, the presence of God. So that, for wherein shall it be known that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with me? Notice this, so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people on the face of the earth. Verse number 16 is the greatest verse on biblical separation. What is it that separates us out? The presence of God. There's a tree that is the last tree to lose its leaves. And it doesn't lose its leaf in the fall or even in the winter. It loses its leaf in the spring. And what happens is the new leaf grows out. It pushes the old leaf out. The new growth will push out the old growth. This is what true biblical separation is, that as I get close to God, he will automatically push things out of my life that don't belong there. The presence of God changes everything. Therefore, I'm not looking for a list of standards to guard my life. I'm not looking for a list of rules. I'm looking to God. And as I have him, he automatically pushes things in my life. Things I loved before have passed away. Things I love far more have come to stay. Something's different now. Something happened to me when I gave my life to Jesus. The presence of God changes everything. And when I have the presence of God, fear is pushed out. When I have the presence of God, all these other things are pushed out. When I have the presence of God, things that are in my life that don't belong there are pushed out. The presence of God changes everything. And if I have the presence of God, I can face anything he gives me because he's doing the work. I'm just going with him. Amen. This is what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples. It is I, be not afraid. It was not the absence of a storm. It was God's presence. It wasn't good times and sunny skies. It was the presence of God. The presence of God is the one that gives us peace. It's the presence of God that changes everything in our life. It is the calm that we have in the storm. And what is our response? Going back to the gospel record of John chapter 6, then they willingly received him in the ship. Letting God be in the ship with you. Amen. You know what fellowship is? It's two fellows in a ship. Amen. That we're in it together. We've asked him to be with us and go with us. And as we go, we're being with him and have fellowship with him. And he takes care of it. That I don't have to be afraid. It's not the absence of problems, but if I know he's with me, I can face anything he sets in my path. The presence of God changes everything. And I'm thankful that we can have his presence that changes our lives, that gives us peace. Jesus, just a couple hours ago, had just fed the 5,000, and now he's feeding the faith of a few. The crowd wanted to make him a king. His disciples were learning to trust him in his presence. There was a difference. The miracle of the loaves was public. The lesson on the water was private. And both of them, the love of God was unmistakable. There are going to be moments where obedience is going to lead us to difficulty. There are going to be times where God seems far away and we begin to worry and fret, fear. The presence of God always changes everything. It is I, be not afraid. Now, why is this an important message? Because you're in either one of three spots. You're heading into a storm, in the middle of the storm, or getting out of a storm. Take your pick. The answer to all of them is the presence of God. If we would spend more time being concerned about having God's presence than the storms we're facing, we would be a better off. The inside of us would be a lot more calmer. We would be less fearful, less fretful, less, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. We'd be less panicky. We'd be less uncertain. The presence of God changes everything. How do I have the presence of God? That's a great question. How do I have the presence of God? Well, first of all, you have to know that you're one of God's children. This is something offered to God's children. If you don't know for sure that you are going to heaven, that you have eternal life as a present possession, then let me tell you, dear friend, we would invite you to come and we would take the Bible and show you how you can know without a doubt that you can know him as your Savior to forgive you of all of your sins and give you peace so you no longer have to worry about death anymore. But those of you who are saved, how do I have the presence of God? To be with him. How am I with him? You're going to be with him in two ways. Through Bible reading, we allow him to speak to us. And in prayer, we get to speak to him. How do I have a walk with God? Spend time with him. Be in my Bible. Amen. Be in prayer. Not just reading Bible as a checklist, but I'm reading the Bible. Teach me more of you. Yeah. Let me see you. When I pray, it's not just giving God a laundry list. It's, Lord, I want to know more about you. I have an opportunity to speak with you. When's the last time you actually prayed and didn't ask for anything? You're like, what's that kind of nonsense? No, that's what prayer is I'm speaking to God. When's the last time you said, God, how's your day? Lord, what's on your mind? Lord, what are you concerned about? We're so selfish in our prayers, it's all about us, how things affect us. You ever think about why you pray for other people? Usually it's to make you feel better. Why do you want so-and-so saved? Because I'd feel bad if they went to hell. It's all about us. Very little about the Lord. Lord, make me feel better. Lord, let things be better for me. We need to learn to be with him. I want you. I want to learn of you that I may know you. Remember, the Christian life is the never-ending pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first question is, are you 100% sure if something was to happen to you? Are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? Then if the answer is yes, then let me ask you this. Is this the goal of your life, to know him? Is the goal of your life, the Christian life, the never-ending pursuit of Jesus Christ? When you learn to chase after him, he will be found. He promised that if you seek him, he will be found. And when you have God's presence in your life, faith leads to the absence of fear. He pushes away those lesser fears. And as long as he is with us, we can face anything. Some of you are in storms. It could be emotional storms, trauma storms, financial storms, physical health, family, your storms all around us. Misunderstandings at work. How do you solve them? Not our job to solve them. Our job is to go to the Lord and let him take care of it. His presence is the answer. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let's talk to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, I'm asking that you would help some people's faith. We know faith is all on the object of our faith, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm asking you would encourage people, that you would comfort them. Without a doubt, there's someone in here that needed this message, that they know that they're either entering a storm, in a storm, or just exiting a storm. And that we've already had enough storms in our life that we failed because we failed to be with you. We failed to have your presence with us. We failed to willingly accept you on the boat. I'm asking that you would encourage someone's faith now. In fact, with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, how many can say, preacher, this message was for me. I know that in my life, I need God's presence. Would you pray for me that I chase after him? If that's you, would you raise your hand? Amen. Amen. Hands all over. Then without a doubt, as the Lord is speaking, your job is to invite him on the boat, to willingly receive him on the boat, to willingly allow him to be a part of your life, to be the part of your life where he's in control, to willingly chase after him that you may know him. It may be that you have a specific decision you need to make to be with him. Maybe it's Bible reading, maybe it's prayer, maybe it's obedience, maybe there's something else in your life. But the goal is to be with him. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.